Thank you, Sam. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments, Luke chapter 14. It's been good to be together today. We hope that the things that we have learned together today from God's Word can help us and encourage us to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. I thank you for the encouragement you offer to me as we come together to worship our God this day. It's good to see that sunshine. We pray for the rain, but, you know, it doesn't take too many rainy, cloudy days to look forward to seeing the sun again, and it's nice to see that. Luke chapter 14, let's read together verse 27 through 33. Luke 14, verse 27 through 33. Jesus speaking says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while he is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Much of the focus, I think, of this passage is talking about the idea of counting the cost as he offers these illustrations of a king and the one building a tower. Well, it is true that being a Christian is not something in which we've got to pass a test or we've got to go through and study a catechism. It is important for us to understand that the Bible does teach us that we need to recognize exactly what is involved in obedience to the gospel. And I'd like for us this morning to consider together what we might call the stakes of the gospel. That is, what is at stake in either obedience to the gospel or in failing to obey the gospel? I want to ask, first of all, what do you and I have to lose by obeying the gospel? And I want to submit to you that there are some things that you will have to forfeit or give up. You're going to have to give up a little bit of time. You know, you're going to have to devote yourself, as we studied in our adult class this morning, to the study of God's Word. You're going to have to be faithful in your attendance to a local congregation and in worship of God. But you know, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter will talk to us about the use of time. And I want you to notice something that he says. And as we think about what's really involved in obedience to the gospel, turning away from sinful things to those things that are right, Peter would tell us, you've spent enough time in doing those things that you ought not. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of man, but for the will of God. For we have," notice this, "spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." There's going to be some time you'll have to sacrifice. It's going to be that there are some things that you could enjoy. They might be fun. There are going to be some pleasures you'll have to give up. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 tells us about those pleasures, that they're passing in nature. It's going to be that if you obey the gospel, you may well have to give up some friends. Go to 2 Peter chapter 6, because, you know, if it's true that we change behavior in obedience to the gospel, and we do those things that the Bible teaches, and we refrain from those things that the Bible condemns, then what does that mean for our relationships with those that engage in sinful behavior? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Jay read this to us this morning. "And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You're going to have to make some decisions about, well, can I keep the kind of relationship with these people if it means that I become unequally yoked? That is, they're pulling me in that direction, and I can't influence them in the right way. That's true as well of family. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus would say that if we come after Him and don't hate our father and mother. Now, as we see from the parallel passages, it's not really saying we should have animosity towards family. But again, if our family pulls us in a way that is different from what God tells us, we have to be willing to say, well, my faith is what is my priority. And so I'm willing to sacrifice that type of relationship I had with family before. You're going to have to give up some habits if those habits were not wholesome in nature. Over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, I want us to read together verses 5 through 11, which talk to us once again about some things that we used to do, but we've got to stop doing. And maybe it was habits that involved some joy or some pleasure or some happiness, or maybe it was something that didn't really give you all that much joy. It was just you were addicted to this kind of thing. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek nor Jew, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You're going to have to stop doing some things. And it may even be that the focus that you placed upon things in this world, piling up wealth, piling up different things for your fun or different things for your status, you may have to give up a little bit. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us we can't love the world or the things in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. The one that does the will of the Lord abides forever. And we're going to have to give up some choices as well. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, I want you to notice Jesus' wording. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 16 a little bit later in our lesson. But for right now, I want you to notice what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, notice we read at the beginning, he's got to bear his cross, he's got to take his cross. Here he puts it, come after Me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow Me. We may not like that idea very much. We want to say, I want to choose what I want to choose. But you see, if you're going to be a Christian, there are going to be some things in which you're going to have to deny what your preferences might be. Deny what you might choose if it was just up to you, and you've got to follow what the Lord says. Now, with that said, as we start by talking about what we have to lose by obedience to the gospel, we absolutely need to also consider that in obedience to the gospel, there are some things that we gain by obedience to the gospel. And what is that? Well, first of all, I want to suggest to you that in the same way we said you're going to have to give up some time, you're going to gain time well spent. You know, so many people go through their life just kind of aimlessly, not really having a purpose. They're kind of just spending time for no particular reason and purpose. I want to tell you, if you put your faith in Christ and you are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got focus and you've got purpose and you've got reason for the things that you do. And I want to tell you that if you're a child of God and you don't feel that way, you need to look a little more into God's Word. You need to talk to some people about priorities and talk to some people about how you can get that focus, because it is there. If you are obedient to the gospel as well, It's not that you can't enjoy anything in life, but I want to tell you that there is joy that you can have, fun that you can have, that is meaningful. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it talks about what is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the elements that is described there as a part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We live in a world of unhappiness. We live in a world of people that are striving for joy and pleasure and fun. And part of the reason they keep striving is because, as we noticed in Hebrews chapter 11, it's passing, it's fleeting in nature. But the joy that we can have in Christ is that which cannot be taken from us, because it is not tied to the things of this life. It is not tied to those things that are temporary. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1, and I want us to notice something as well. Because so many people go through their life wanting to have a sense of belonging. And I want to submit to you that while you may, as we noticed at the beginning, have to sacrifice some friendships or even some relationships with family as it once was, you gain something that is so far and away above that, and I want us to treasure it. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the apostle starts off by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now stop there for a moment. What he's talking about at the beginning of this passage is the fact that we have been able to experience and know and understand things about the Messiah. What a wonderful thing that is, that God was manifested in the flesh. John writes here that we could see Him, our hands could touch Him, He was real. But notice he goes on then to say in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." I think there's sort of a few different ways we can think of this idea of fellowship that's expressed here. When we accept that which is revealed to us about the Creator, about the Messiah, about the Savior who was real, that puts us in a relationship of fellowship with God. But when we have fellowship and this relationship with God, it all automatically creates a relationship of fellowship with each and every other person that has that same kind of relationship. And I want to tell you that while you may have to give up certain kinds of relationships, you gain something that's not tied to age, it's not tied to race, it's not tied to status, it's not tied to the temporary things of this life. It is enduring. Because in this relationship, we may enjoy with one another what 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 describes as a relationship in which we're co-workers. We're engaged in the same effort. We're fighting the same battle. We're doing the same kinds of things. Because, as Ephesians 3 verse 15 describes it, we're a part of the same family. So you see, it's not that the Lord asks us to separate or to change the relationship with our earthly family just to have nothing. We gain a relationship with those in Christ. And how often I've heard Christians express the idea that, you know, far and away from the kind of relationship I have with my family in the flesh is the relationship I have with those who are my family in the Spirit. But you gain as well those kinds of habits that are healthy in nature. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I want you to notice some beautiful wording that we find there of those things that are done by faithful children of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Some translations will put it, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, "that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us." You know, it's not that we are asked to kind of have a vacuum in our life, give up certain habits for nothing. You give up certain things for those things that are worthwhile. You give up certain things for those things that are healthy in spiritual terms and will help you and help others. But you know, we mentioned that there may be certain things that you'll have to give up in the flesh, certain possessions or things like that. But in Christ, if we are, as Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 describes, seeking first the kingdom of God, we, above all other people on earth, can have the assurance that those things that so many people worry about, whether they'll have food or clothes or a job or the things that are necessary, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, when we seek first the kingdom of God, those necessities of life will be added to us. We don't have to have anxiety thinking, well, how am I going to be able to have what I need? But we also gain the hope of eternal life with God. I want us to look at two ideas that are expressed in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And in verse 3, I want you to notice something that is said about this relationship that we may enjoy. We mentioned just a few moments ago that we have this family relationship. We mentioned that by putting our faith in the Messiah, we have fellowship with God. We're a part of that family. But I want you to notice what that entitles us to look forward to when, in fact, this age comes to an end. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. The Apostle John writes, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We noticed in our first lesson this morning the assurance that we can have that when we are doing what the Lord commands us, when we are abiding within his word, he is with us. He is in our midst. Brethren, I see in this passage an even more exalted description of the way in which one day it's not going to simply be a spiritual sense in which we live with God or he dwells with us, but it will be even more tangible. It will be realized in the sense of actually being in his presence, being able to behold him in ways that we cannot now. And that leads to another statement that we find in the very next verse that I think suggests that though we give up some things, we have eternal joy and eternal peace and eternal satisfaction to gain. Listen to the wording in the very next verse. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can you imagine a condition in which no more funerals to ever have to attend, no more loved ones to ever have to say goodbye to, never a circumstance in which the frustrations of life leave you in tears and leave you in agony and pain, never another person to go into the hospital, never another situation of a death that comes from an illness that cannot be cured. What a beautiful thing that we can gain in obedience to the gospel. But I want to end by shifting the questions just a little bit. Similar to what we asked at the beginning, I want to put it now in these words. What do you have to lose by not obeying the gospel? See, that's a little bit different than what we addressed at the beginning. At the beginning we asked, well, what do you have to lose by obeying the gospel? I think if we're going to truly count the cost and recognize the stakes of the gospel, we wouldn't be looking at the full picture if we don't think about, well, here's what I lose if I obey, here's what I gain if I obey, but here's what I lose if I don't obey. And the first thing I want to point out, to follow up with kind of the pattern that we've been looking at in each of these points, we talked first about time that we'd have to give up, and then I suggested that we'll gain time well spent. But if I don't obey the gospel, there is a real sense in which I forfeit all time. Now, I don't mean by that that, well, if I don't obey the gospel, I'm just going to pass out of existence. No, you know, when we talk about having time, what we really mean is time that is used in the way that we want it. You know, when somebody says, well, do you have time to do that? What it means is that you don't have other obligations. You can commit yourself to that, and you can pursue it the way that you'd like to. Go to Revelation chapter 14 with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 14. And I've talked to you about this passage numerous times. I have described the fact that there was a time years ago where, as a result of some study my dad and I had done, I'd actually come to the point that I thought, well, you know, maybe what the Bible teaches is that your soul does pass out of existence after a period of punishment, and that there's not just an enduring, conscious, eternal condition in hell. But Brother Norman Sewell, that held a gospel meeting for us years ago, he and I sat down and looked at a passage in Revelation chapter 14 that has forever stood in my mind. And I want us to think about it in the context of the stakes of the gospel as we think about, well, what do I have to lose if I don't name the name of Christ, if I don't obey the gospel? And listen to what's said, Revelation 14, beginning in verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead and on his hand, he shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God. Now, I'll tell you here, just so we don't get lost in the imagery, in my judgment, I think the beast is describing here the beast in his image. These are those that follow Satan, specifically in the context. It's probably talking about emperor worship. So those that don't do God's will, those that do what Satan wants, here's what they will receive. Notice, they'll get the full wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall also be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, when I first looked at that, and Brother Sewell pointed that passage out to me, at first I tried to say, well, it's the smoke of their torment that ascends forever and ever. But you know, you look at it, and if it describes a condition in which you have no rest day or night, you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I'd rather, there's a song out that talks about, you know, I'd rather be lost with the sinners than cry with the saints and that kind of thing. It's almost as if they somehow imagine that, well, it's going to be a whole lot more fun there. I want to tell you that if it describes a condition in which there's no rest, there is torment that goes on, can it really be said that you have time that is spent as you wish it? No, not at all. So in not obeying the gospel, we forfeit all choice over the time that we spend. And in addition to this, I want to submit to you that in so doing, we forfeit all joy. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 51, in giving one of the descriptions of condemnation, it uses a phrase that is common in many situations or many scriptures where the Lord will describe the condition of those that are lost. And the terminology that's used there is that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, once again, you know, why is it that sometimes people will think, well, you know, hell, yeah, there may be some punishment, but, you know, I'll be with the fun people. I'll be with the people that did their own thing. I want to tell you, if it describes a condition in which there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, don't for a moment think, you know, that's going to be fun. That's going to be a fun place. Absolutely not. You will forfeit. You will lose all joy. And really, we need to understand that it's not going to be that, well, I'll be with my friends. I'll be with my family that's there. Look over Luke chapter 20. And I want us to notice something that I think addresses this very issue in Luke chapter 20. And let's look at verses 34 and 35. Chapter 20, verse 34 and 35. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, I offer this to you for your consideration. Because if you would ponder that idea of thinking, well, I'll be with my friends, I'll be with my family. If in the context here of this passage, where the Lord is talking about
the righteous and their condition after the resurrection, that even in that condition, there are things about family relationships that change. Why would we for a moment imagine that, well, I'm going to be with my family and friends in condemnation? Why would we imagine that that will be any kind of relationship that can be sustained with any type of enjoyment or any type of pleasure or any type of fellowship? Instead, I want to submit to you that if, in fact, all joy is taken from us, then even that joy that would come from family relationship is taken from us. And while we cling to the idea of choice, Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31 tell us about two people that died, a poor man and a rich man, and it describes the two places that they go prior to judgment. Into this Hadean realm, it describes the one going to Abraham's bosom, that I think elsewhere will be described as paradise, the other going into to torments. And one thing that's interesting about that account in Luke chapter 16 is it makes something absolutely clear. Because the rich man that goes into a condition of torment, while that is a condition awaiting final judgment and final assignment of punishment, it's clear even in that condition, he couldn't change. He wanted to be able to change his circumstance or to go back and to change his family circumstance. And yet you want to talk about a circumstance in which you have no choice. You have limited choice. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I want to do my own thing. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to obey the gospel. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I want to tell you, friend, if you don't obey the gospel, you are looking at an eternity in which you forfeit all choice. And I think that is much more serious for us to think about than anything that we would sacrifice here. You know, we mentioned possessions, and that while the Christian cannot love the world or the things in the world, there are things you've got to give up. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 makes an interesting statement there about the child of God and the hope that rests before them. The one who would give his son, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what the full extent of that is. But if, in fact, the offer for those that are in Christ is an offer in which anything that you've given up in this life will be balanced or counterbalanced with that idea of all things in the age to come, and yet that's not a promise that is given to those that are outside of Christ, to those that have not obeyed the gospel, I want us to recognize that we don't even have that hope if we don't obey the gospel. We lose that promise of Christ giving to us all things. We also must recognize that if we don't obey the gospel, we lose our relationship with God. Over in Matthew chapter 7, I want us to notice some wording that we find in Matthew chapter 7, and let's look together at verse 23. Because some might say, well, I don't have a relationship with God to begin with. Well, what we often don't recognize is that as our Creator, every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. The Bible teaches us that He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. Friend, you have enjoyed the benefits of a loving God in heaven every breath you have taken, every moment that you have lived. And one of the most hideous things about the descriptions of eternal punishment are not so much the things about weeping and gnashing of teeth or fire and torment, but I think the fact that it describes a condition in which you don't have that relationship with the Creator that did give you every joy you've ever had, every good thing that you've ever enjoyed, instead that is forfeit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, in describing those that do not practice the will of God, I want you to listen to what it says as it describes what the Lord will say to those that do not obey the gospel. Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But finally, we need to recognize as well that yes, there are some things we give up. There's some things we gain.
But the Bible describes the soul as our only possession that we carry with us out of this life. And if we lose it, we have lost everything. Now, losing it does not, once again, mean that, well, I just pass out of existence. To lose your soul in the same way that we mentioned losing time is that we lose any kind of hope of what its condition is, bettering its condition. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16, and this will be the final passage we'll look at this morning. Matthew chapter 16, and I want us to look together at verses 26 and 27 of Matthew chapter 16.
Jesus says here, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His holy angel, with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." I want us to think about that because, again, we're not talking about forfeiting our existence. But what we're talking about is the loss of the condition of our soul in a way that we'd want it. And as we think about this, you know, as Jesus here compares it to gaining the whole world, but losing our soul. Do you recognize that? Have you ever thought about the fact that great men and women of history that may have been people of wealth and power, people of beauty and all sorts of worldly kinds of attributes, if they did not have a proper relationship with God, they will lose their soul for eternity. It's important for us to recognize that in this life, we may imagine that, well, you know, I haven't served the Lord and it doesn't affect my life very much. We must recognize that the most valuable possession that we have is our soul. And yet, if we are not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we throw that away. We lose that. And we will face punishment eternally. Well, I hope that as we've looked at these things this morning, that it has allowed us to do as Jesus urged in the text that we began with in Luke chapter 14, count the cost. You know, because all of us are one day going to stand before God in judgment. And I think we've seen from our study this morning, I'm not trying to tell you that being a Christian, it's no big deal, just go ahead and do it. It'll be easy. It's going to be a challenge. There are things that it will demand of you. But I hope we've also seen that it is worth it. If you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, all things are ready and prepared this morning. We could encourage you in that confession of faith. We could encourage you in your repentance, turning away from sin that separates you from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins by which you can put on God. You, in obedience to the gospel, gain those things that we described in our lesson this morning. But I hope as well that if you stand outside of Christ, you'll think about what we've talked about. It's not shock methods. It's not some kind of sensationalism. But I hope that you'll recognize the reality of the stakes of whether or not we obey the gospel or do not. If we can help you, won't you come? I'll stand and say.